Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are certain things that you expect certain people to say. For example, I'm sure you expected me to start this sermon the same way that I do every time I preach. Grace, mercy, and peace. If you're a kid and you're in school, you might expect your teachers to say something like, "Listen up, class. Pay attention." You might expect parents at home to say things like, "Clean up your room. Do your homework. Close the door. Turn off the lights." I could keep going on. Parents expect kids in the car to ask, "Are we there yet?" at least once per mile traveled. Employees might expect the boss to announce deadlines, have those reports to me on my desk by Monday. And politicians from different parties, they seemingly say the same expected talking points that their party wants to make over and over and over again. We come to expect certain people to say certain things. Now, those expectations are not baseless, of course. They're based on our past experiences and interactions with the ones who are doing the speaking. It comes from some sort of familiarity with a person. And after spending significant time with someone, you start to anticipate what they're going to say because, well, that's just always what they say. That was the case with Jesus in this fourth chapter of Luke's gospel, because here we find Jesus back at his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue in which he likely attended with Joseph while he was growing up, and likely in that synagogue were family friends, possibly even relatives, people who were familiar enough with Jesus. Now, the thing is, at the beginning of his encounter, Jesus does and he says what was expected. Being a Jewish man in his 30s, he was able to receive the scroll from the attendant and read a passage from the scriptures, all of which he does. The Isaiah scroll is passed to him, and he finds what we know as the 61st chapter, and he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up his scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and sits down as to teach. But see, then Jesus opens his mouth and no one expected what came next. He didn't explain the text or give a commentary on what other rabbis thought or taught. He simply proclaimed, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, there were two things that caught the people in the synagogue off guard that they weren't expecting. The first is obvious from the text. It's that the people of the synagogue marveled at these gracious words, and then they began to say to one another, "Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we know him. We're familiar with him. Where does he get off speaking to us like that? How is it possible that something good like this is coming out at a place like Nazareth? He's no more anointed than any of us." That familiarity breeds contempt. But the second thing that caught the people off guard or was unexpected to them was the fact that Jesus stopped reading the Isaiah text where he did. Those who had been in the synagogue and heard that text read before would have anticipated and expected the next part of what we know of verse 2. After "proclaim the year of the Lord's favor" comes this: and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. Well, now, omitting that is indeed gracious. I mean, who wants a day of God's vengeance? Who wants a day of fire and brimstone, of judgment and vindication? Well, see, the folks at the synagogue did. Of course, they didn't want God's vengeance upon them. No, they liked the set free from captivity promise, as unexpected as it was to hear it coming from Jesus' lips. They liked the recovery and release language from their oppressors. That was good. Because who were the oppressors of the Jewish people in Jesus' day? It was Rome. See, this passage from Isaiah was first promised to the ancient people of God prior to being carried off into captivity as God's judgment against them for their idolatry and their false worship. This promise was spoken to God's people so that they wouldn't lose hope in the faithfulness of their God, who loved them even though they turned their back on him and forsook him. And these promises were fulfilled in part when the exiles were released from Babylon, returned to Jerusalem, and started to rebuild the temple during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But see, here's the thing. The people of God were waiting for the ultimate release, return, and judgment still yet to come, not just upon Babylon or Assyria, but upon Rome and upon all the nations, those enemies of God's people. They were waiting and expecting the last day, this eschatological fulfillment of God's promise spoken through the prophet Isaiah. That day of vengeance upon all who were not God's covenant people. But Jesus doesn't include that in his reading. No, these indeed were gracious words. Not only to the Jews sitting in the synagogue, though they didn't recognize it, but to the Gentiles as well. Instead of defending himself for what he said or apologizing, as we might expect someone to do if they have caused offense, right? Jesus just keeps going. He emphasizes the point all the more when he said, "I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." The Gentiles, not the Israelites. Well, that was certainly unexpected. Grace is shown to the Gentiles instead of vengeance. And for that, the people that he knew, his family, his friends, they drove him out of the synagogue to the edge of the cliff so that they could throw him over to his death. But yet Jesus slips through their fingers and walks away. You might be asking, well, what on earth does that have to do with you and me? Well, hopefully, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll expect to hear some law and some gospel, right? When we hear these gracious words of Jesus spoken in a Jewish synagogue about those who would be considered outside the community of faith, putting it mildly, or enemies of the faith, putting it more pointedly, how does that sit with you? Knowing that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost by laying down his life for all people, including those outside or even enemies of the church. Does that cause you to bristle a little bit? See, everyone that you have in your mind as outside the church or enemies of the church, I tell you the truth, they are all people for whom Christ Jesus died. Just as he did for you and just as he did for me. I like the way that St. Paul puts it in his epistles. Like when we read from 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Or even earlier in chapter 6, when St. Paul wrote these words, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Let me repeat that. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See, never forget that at one time, you and I, we were the ones who were outside the church. In fact, enemies of the church. That is our natural condition. And if not for the grace of God in our lives, that is where we would have remained, destined for the day of vengeance at the Lord's appearing in glory. But we were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was anointed to proclaim good news to you and to me. Jesus is anointed. His anointing is not with the oil reserved for kings or priests or even for prophets. His anointing is by the Holy Spirit as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Jesus comes to speak the gracious words of the Lord, for he is himself the Lord. He can announce and embody the patience and the mercy of God for sinners like you and me, because he is God. He can call men and women, young and old, to repent and to trust in him, for he is faithful. He can intercede for us in our times of need, for he is our great high priest. He is the one who can offer himself as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, because he is the very Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And he is the one who can release prisoners from the captivity of sin and death, held by the power of the devil, because he is the true king of all creation, who has all the power, all the authority, and all the might to do so. In Nazareth, Jesus slipped through the fingers of those who sought to throw him over the cliff. It wasn't his time to die. But 3 years later, this Jesus of Nazareth would let the hands of those whom he created seize him, strike him, and nail his hands and his feet to a cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed one, sent to proclaim release and return, allowed himself to be bound and given over to death, so that by this gracious act of sacrifice, he would grant us liberty. By his resurrection from the dead, he would demonstrate his power and authority over the true enemies of his creation. Not those outside the church, but over sin, over death, and over the power of the devil. See, here's the good news, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In your washing of holy baptism, Jesus graciously gives all of this to you. In your eating of the supper today, Jesus involves you and invites you into his feast of victory. And in your hearing, all these things stand fulfilled because of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of the Lord's favor, and it is given to us to proclaim. A day of vengeance and judgment is coming, and woe to those to whom it comes. But our hope is that those whom the Lord has put in our lives, our nearest neighbors, would hear from our lips and see in our actions his grace, his mercy, his patience, his sacrifice, his love. For we are called to preach Christ and him crucified for our justification, our sanctification, for our salvation. And he has sent his church into this place to wash, to teach, and he promises to be with us. He promises to be with us until the very end of this age. And that, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we can expect. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.